Well, we are in 1 Timothy this week. In class, we did the first three chapters, and that was our reading for the week. We'll touch on a little bit of the second half this morning as well. But we're going to start in the first three chapters. If these speakers, I hear they're still kind of crackling. If that's a problem, somebody just say something. I need to step up here and try without, but probably better off with the aid of amplification there, even if it's a little annoying. Like we talked about in class this morning, Timothy is a book that is, at the first level, written to an individual, to another teacher. And on another level, it's written to be passed on and taught to churches by Timothy. And in this book, we get what seems to me like a lot of family talk. I was drawn to, towards the end of our reading from this week, chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And I liked the thought of the church as not just the house of God, but the household of God. Do you make a distinction there between the house and household? I think there's a difference. If you talk about a house, you usually think about a building. It can mean more. It can mean everything in, the house of whoever can mean more. But when you say household, I don't think of a building. I think of people. Maybe you think of it the same way. And I see in this book a lot of talk about being that household, being that family, being the people of God, trying to learn together, trying to serve together, trying to encourage each other to look more like Jesus. And in this book, perhaps this language is started off by Paul saying to Timothy, you are my son, which is not a statement of being a physical son, but he is his son in ministry. He is a son in faith, as it says in verse 2 of chapter 1. And like I said, it continues talking about this family language. At the beginning of chapter 5, it says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, old women as mothers, young women as sisters with absolute purity. When we are in this household, we are family. We are supposed to treat each other with the love, with the patience, the word that came out in class this morning, with all of the grace that we do family. Sincerity. Conscience. And some of these words come from the beginning of chapter 1, which starts off about being on the lookout for false doctrines and confronting those who are doing such. But in doing so, in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these things and returned to meaningless talk." We confront in love, because that's who we are as a family. At least that's how we're supposed to be as a family. Now, I do think that sometimes we hold our families to a higher standard than we do others. And that's fair, perhaps. We like to think the best. We like to think that we are capable of being something more within the family. But sometimes we cause friction within a family with these expectations. I remember a statement that was made to me by one of my mentors in youth ministry. He was my youth minister for a while when I was a teenager, and then I did an internship with him elsewhere when I was in college. And I learned a lot. And one thing he told us that I'm never going to yell at you guys. You've never heard me yell. I may have projected, but I'm not going to yell at anybody in the youth group. And when I was working with him later, I remember him confessing this. He said, "I'm really good at not yelling at other people's kids. And then I get home." I said, "I've got these beautiful kids at home, and I just, without even realizing, let it go. And there's the yelling." I know what he means now. I didn't know quite as well when I was 20 or 21, and he was talking about that. I understand that. There have been a lot of times that I've shared a similar thought to Rachel. I've been out at the camp working with a group of elementary students, and as their leaders are pulling their hair out, I'm doing my best working with them. And the leaders say afterwards, "Boy, you are so patient with these kids." And then I get home, and, well, I've obviously used up my patience. We sometimes hold our families to a higher standard than we do others. And I think that happens in churches as well. I think this happens in the church as well. We save our best criticisms for the people that are the most like us, the people that are closest to us. We hear passionate descriptions of the founding fathers of this nation making it a Christian nation, and if we were just go back to their beliefs, we'd be so much better. Thomas Jefferson is a guy that took literal scissors to his Bible to cut out the things that he didn't believe in, and took the stance that after creation, God was no longer involved in the operation of the things that happen in the world. Our Christian founding father. We hold that up. We hold up that ideal and say we need to go back to that Christian man there. Oh, but did you hear what the Church of Christ in the next town over did? I heard there was clapping in their service. Did you hear that, Church of Christ? Well, maybe you've heard this phrase. If you can call it a Church of Christ anymore. Preacher at Romeo is trying to start a movement of doing the fruit of the vine before the bread, I heard. Good thing a wise teacher was there to smack that down. You know, we are able to hold up somebody that has a little bit like us, that is an outsider, and say that's something we need to emulate, and we smack down somebody who is almost entirely like us with something different. Because we hold our families to a higher standard, for better or worse. One of the ways that we end up, that we do this very often, is through disagreements that come over the silence of Scripture. You know, if something is not in the Bible, does that mean it's not authorized, or does it mean there is freedom? Right? You've been in these conversations, I'm sure, and the things that you do are because we have freedom, and the things that others do that you don't are the unauthorized. Right? The things that you do, well, that's an aid. That's a help. Things that somebody else does, well, that's an innovation. That's an addition. That's a change. Unauthorized versus expedient. Right? It's a little bit like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the thing where when you're driving, anybody going faster than you is a maniac, and anybody going slower than you is an idiot. You know, we have that standard, and anybody that is one way or another is obviously not understanding the case, not understanding the truth. And it is hard figuring out what is an aid in service of the church and worship, and what is something that is a bridge too far, what is helpful, and what is just adding. You know, I thought of that when I was picking a tie today. Sometimes I'll let you in on a thought process. So we'll go with, I'll go with a Bible tie. And I had two choices. Okay. So this one is books of the Bible. As you see there, just books with the names of the biblical books on there. And one could easily say, this is all you need. You don't need to add to it. I could point out that if the book of Jude is this wide compared to something, you've added something anyway, but we don't need to get in. You could probably copy the book of Jude on the tie. You don't need to. Anyway. This is a piece from the Book of Kells, an Irish reproduction of the four Gospels from, I think, around the year 1000. It's been called the most beautiful book ever produced. And some would say, well, these additions are to help. It is to honor the text, to show to show respect and to bring out the beauty of the text. And some might say, well, it doesn't need that. That is, as adding something to it. You don't need, this is just for show. This is entertainment. I'm not comfortable with that. It's a distraction. Right? Take that off my shoulder. Maybe it's not the best illustration, but I really did go through this in my head when I was trying to figure out which tie to wear today. When we try to figure out, you know, maybe that's a bit too much. Maybe you say, we don't need all these flowery decorations. Okay, how about a children's illustrated Bible? Is that a teaching tool to help children understand? Or is that an addition that distracts from the text? We struggle. And so many churches have been either torn apart or have been estranged. Churches that won't fellowship with each other over these disagreements over innovation versus aid. I want to do a bigger illustration here. I want to show how this works, how this looks in a bigger scale. This is a lesson that was pointed out to me by Tom, and he asked me to do this. If you like it, tell Tom you like it. He had a great idea, and he should be thanked. If you don't like it, I obviously just messed it up somehow. Blame me. Credit to Tom. Blame to me. Got it? Okay. Here we go. I want you to think about the variety of Churches of Christ. And this chair represents all of those Churches of Christ that worship with instrumental music.
If you can call them, okay.
Well, there are many. That's not the church that I grew up in. Maybe it's not the one you did either. Maybe this was your church. And so you need to talk to this erring brother, right? Say, you know, I need to talk to you about how you are in error in your use of instruments. I have a problem that you are not responding to Scripture. I have great respect for Scripture. I read my Bible all the time. We do that. Yes, but you use instruments. And there is no place in the Bible that allows for instruments, and you just need to get rid of your innovation, and then we'll be able to be unified. But until then, we cannot have unity. I hope you come around to figure this out. Maybe you've heard that conversation. Boy, you should have heard this conversation I had with this guy. I don't know how anybody can think you can bring in instruments into a church and call that a church of Christ. I told him that we want unity, and he just has to come around. I think that's good that you said that. People need to know the truth. But I can't find anywhere in my Bible that says your church can have praise teams. And until you get rid of your innovation, we can't have those. Well, what's wrong with praise teams? It's useful. It is an aid. It helps everybody to know the parts. It is an innovation. And until you stop breaking this unity, I can have nothing to do with you. Unity is getting more difficult. Here for the future. I don't know what we're going to be able to do with these churches with instruments and praise teams. We're trying to show that we have to have unity, but we can't do that if you're adding in all these things. I was teaching this in our Bible class, and I'm hoping the next generation can do this better. Your church has Bible classes? Well, sure, we have Bible class. We need to teach the kids. It's a very useful way of bringing them together. And it's the parents' job.
Where in your Bible do you see any authorization for a Bible class? I just don't see how we can have any unity until you get rid of this sinful innovation. I heard what you were saying to those separatists over there. I'm glad you're standing up for what's right and true. Well, we have to stick to the Bible, and we can't be bringing in these additional changes and innovations. We need to focus. We can't get away. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. One and only? Sounds like the NIV translation. Are you one of those churches that uses those paraphrases? That's where it starts. It's a slippery slope, my friend. One day you're using a paraphrase, next day, instrumental music. You know, I was at your church when I was on vacation last summer. And you said a lot of good things. You spoke against a lot of those problems in the brotherhood. But then I noticed when the communion came around, you used multiple cups. In my Bible, it says Jesus took the cup. Where is your authorization for this innovation? Well, as I see it, until you come around, there can be no unity. We keep having these different arguments. We find new ways to divide all over the place. So you remember Church of Christ? Yep, the true church. Well, I think it's just terrible, all these things that we have. People don't know the right Bible to read, and if they're reading it, they don't even care what's in there. Instruments, multiple cups, all these things. Yeah, some of these preachers just don't get it. They don't speak the truth. My preacher was just talking about this just this Sunday, about the ways we need to be united. We need to have our fellowship. That's what my preacher was saying. You got a preacher, huh? You pay a man to speak the good news in your congregation? You're one of those located preacher sectarians? I think the point has been made. Churches of Christ have split over all of these issues. Each of these chairs shows a segment of the Church of Christ that will not associate with one or more of the rest of them. And it continues. It goes on. You know, somebody could look at this one and say, oh, you meet in a building? You use your budget for a building? Somebody is saying, oh, I heard your church is looking to spend money on a new projector. How many centuries did the church get along just fine without a projector putting the words up front there? The same person that would say the church got along for centuries without instrumental music will say the church got along for centuries without a building. Why do we need these innovations? And I promise I don't mean to make light of any of these issues. And I'm not trying to make a case for anything goes. We can have discussions on each of these issues. But to continue to go down this line and to break ourselves off from other Christians in the name of unity, to say, as soon as you get that figured out, then we can have unity. And we just break it down further and further and further. We're missing the point of what we're supposed to be as a family, as the household of God. It doesn't start to look like the command of love, the pure heart and a good conscience, sincere faith. We use those words as weapons against our brothers and sisters. We get so worried about having everything right that becomes what's most important rather than true unity, which is not anything goes. So I hope it doesn't sound like that. And I hope you don't come to me and say it sounds like that. Not to Tom. If you like it, go to Tom. If you don't like it, none. If we are going to be about unity, it needs to look like something different than just seeking uniformity. And I always find it funny when we're in classes talking about any of these situations that we are really good at coming up with reasons for the things that we do and against the things that others do. And maybe that is because we have it right. Maybe it is because it is a tricky thing. As we go from here this morning, my encouragement is not to say, pick the correct chair. It's not to say that you are thinking of things wrong. It's not to say you need to hold all of these ideas in particular, but it's to say be very cautious of dividing in the name of unity. We have gotten very good at it in our tradition. And if we talk about wanting to grow, if we talk about wanting to reach outsiders, but we can't get past arguing with family, I'm not sure what hope we have. This morning, as we close, as always, we want to hear if there's something on your hearts. We want to hear if there's something that you need to come forward and share. There's plenty of seats up here, if you want. And nobody's going to judge you for which one you sit down in if you come up and need prayers. If you need anything this morning, this is family time. Please come share with us as we stand and sing.
Number 263. I hear.